Turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians 5, starting at verse 28 today. I guess what spoke to me this morning as we were singing is how He loves us so. And if we are immersed in His love, it transfers, doesn't it? And today we want to think about how it transfers in marriage in particular. This past weekend, Priscilla and I were gone for part of a week, 4 days basically. A vacation getaway kind of a thing. We've tried to do that in the fall the last number of years. Great time to rekindle our marriage. And it's kind of neat to have this weekend getaway when I'm between the two parts of our marriage series. This main passage of Ephesians about marriage, you know, we talked about one before we left, then we were gone, and come back and talk about it again. We left Saturday and spent Saturday night in Wausau, and then we had like a 3-hour drive on Sunday last week to get to the retreat center where we were going in northwest Wisconsin. We left Wausau about noon and had a 3-hour drive. Now, some of you know what takes place in Wisconsin generally between noon and 3 on Sundays. Any concept of that, guys? Okay. It's perfect. I mean, if we're traveling and I can't watch the Packer game, at least I can listen to it. And so I was looking forward to a three-hour ride. Looking through my blue glasses at the time as a man, I was going to focus on the battle between the Packers and the Dolphins. And Priscilla was okay with me listening to the game. She was going to read a book. And I thought, this is perfect. I listen to the game. She reads the book. But if you think that was a perfect solution, you weren't along in the silent car as we arrived at the retreat 3 hours later. And we were not silent because we were mutually grieving over the Dolphins' field goal that beat the Packers in overtime. Because, you see, she looked at that. By the way, I have permission to tell this story in case you're worried about that, looking over. She was looking at that trip through pink glasses. Sure, I can listen to the game, but it's also a great time to comment on the scenery, to point out to me things that she was learning in her very good book. And about half of you understand here this morning that if your husband is listening to a game, the time you would talk about the book would be during commercials. Especially not during critical plays in the final drive. And the other half of you would probably agree with Priscilla that the times I told her to be quiet was way too many. And thus began what was almost a silent retreat. But by God's grace, we once more worked through how differently we see things and how easily we hurt each other. How I hurt her. The passage we're looking at starting 2 weeks ago is a passage on Mary that really sounds foreign and even wrong to our cultural ears. Because it begins with those words, verse 22, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church." But then you can take a fresh breath of air and read verse 25 and say, okay, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And we discussed last time how these unique commands and roles fit together. It's not about a husband dominating a wife to get his way, but rather one that God has appointed as a leader among equals, one who is most willing to sacrifice for his wife. And if a man loves his wife sacrificially like that as the leader, a woman is usually eager to follow such a man. Now, where we pick up the passage today in verse 28, it's still addressed to husbands teaching us how to love our wives. It's largely motivational, telling us, husbands, why it's in our best interest to love sacrificially like Christ. Verse 28. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. Basically, the point is this. Since two become one in marriage, anything that a husband does that affects his wife likewise affects him. Does that make sense? If the two have been miraculously merged into one, then the way he treats her is what will affect him, because it's really like his own body. He made us one, just as Christ and the church are one in that mysterious way. See, a funny thing happened on the way to our retreat. When I demanded my rights, I ended up miserable. Anybody say amen to that, guys? You know, yeah. When two people are married and one is selfish, both are miserable because we're one. Paul is kind enough to address us, men, with encouragement rather than criticism. We do respond better to encouragement, don't we? He says, guys, it's like this. It's like you would take care of your own body. And if you take care of your own body and your wife is one with you, you will benefit. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body. Verse 29, but he feeds and cares for it. You may have the words nourish and cherishes it. Okay, guys, our body. You know, we take care of our body. It's not normal to malnourish this body, is it, men? It's not normal to mistreat it, to abuse it. I don't take my fingers and just say, hey, I can try it in the car door today. You just don't do that kind of thing. You take good care of your body. Feed it, that's the first word, you bet. Red meat. Not light dressing on limp lettuce. That's not the way we think. We want real food. Like Doritos. And we want to take our Doritos and our real Coke and sit in the finest chair in the living or family room and watch our 52-inch screen. We know how to take care of this body. What if we treated our wives that way? Said, hey, I want to take care of you. Well, the word is feed, actually. Like Christ cares for the church. He feeds and nourishes the church. Christ spoils us. You ever noticed? He spoils us. He feeds us. He chose us, married us, if you will, and then he gives us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We've seen that first study of Ephesians. And then even though we fail him over and over again, he just spoils us with grace. What a picture. What it means to be a husband. The word feeding here, or nourish, actually, it's the same word. If you look ahead, we're going to be studying this as we talk about parenting. In verse 4 of chapter 6, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up. It's that same word, feed. To bring up your child, you got to feed them. Now, this is not being condescending, saying that men are supposed to bring up their wives in that kind of a sense. But it's rather the sense of providing the nourishment, the life, the breath that they need. The main nourishment, I would think, is encouragement. When we put down our wives, guess who suffers? We're one, right? And so we suffer, and when a wife hears the message and you get discouraged, I've been such a terrible disappointment to you, and guess what? It cuts off our air supply because we're one. And so instead, we are to be the cheerleader. You know, the world can read about wives submitting to your husbands and go, ah, that can't be right. And they quit reading and they don't understand the concept that if a husband is the one who is the cheerleader, the complimenter, the one who appreciates the work in the home, the work out if it's outside of the home, and the ministries that she has, then it builds her up. It causes her to blossom. I remember a season where I was a real discouragement to Priscilla. As we were coming out of that stage when the kids were young and she had to always be at home with the kids, and she began to get a little bit more freedom to do things, and she got involved in ministries here in the church that were on her heart, music ministry and other ministries. And I began to resent. She was gone in the evenings and left me with the kids. Welcome to her world for the past dozen years. Instead, as I had to learn, to be an encouragement that she is able to do this now. And there are stages, aren't there? Are we encouragement, understanding the stage of our wife to know how to encourage? And then there's some things that are always in season. Telling her she's beautiful. Telling her we love her. Telling her we're proud of her. And God says, remember, guys, when you do that, when you feed her like that, you're loving yourself. Because we need a little bit of motivation. And what about cherish? The second word, care, cherish, means to treat with tender care, gently. There's a great passage in 1 Peter I want to show you on the screen. The title of this slide is controversial. Men Who Understand Women. It kind of sets me up for a joke. The only thing I can think of is maybe the title of the world's shortest book or something. Here's the passage. By the way, that guy looks like he understands women, doesn't he? I like that picture. I think he's been doing that well for about 60-some years there, maybe. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. That first expression I've underlined there, live with your wives in an understanding way. Some translate it considerate. Literally, it's according to knowledge. We are supposed to understand our wife. That's our task. And I know sometimes you might think, well, it keeps changing. I thought I understood her, and then, you know, it all changed again. But, you know, that's our job, is to understand, to live with her according to knowledge. Because she is different than us. That's why we fell in love with her. Now, that phrase, showing honor to her as the weaker vessel thing, that makes some people bristle, right? What do you mean? I'm just as brave. I can manage. I can do all. Here's the contrast. The vessel is literally a vessel in the first century, like a pot, a container. And in a house, you had a variety of containers. You would have, for example, probably an iron pot that might serve as your firebox. Get your firewood in there. It's a big, rugged thing. But then you would have some kiln-dried, more delicate vases for holding smaller things or perhaps flowers on a shelf. And he's saying, understand that your wife is one of those more delicate ones, and you are to esteem her. Understand and appreciate her value. That's not a put-down at all. It's esteeming her value like a delicate vase compared to a rugged iron pot. So grant her honor for the very things that you fell in love with her for, and value her and be sensitive to her. There is no place for blunt force with a delicate vase. Because if you damage her, you damage yourself. Because we're one, aren't we? strong reason at the end was, if you saw on the screen, that your prayers may not be hindered.
Wow.
How we treat our wives determines whether God listens to our prayers. I don't know how else to put that. How we treat our wives determines whether God listens to our prayers. I took that off too soon. Did we get that? So that your prayers may not be hindered. I don't know how else to take that. For we are members, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of His body. He is gentle, gracious. Certainly our wife sins, hurts us. But we, as men, are being honored as the Christ figure of our marriage. Imagine that. We are supposed to be the Christ figure to our wives. If there's anything that should motivate a guy to pursue God, it would be this, to go, wow, somehow I'm supposed to be like Christ to her. I better find out what that means. To be like Christ to her. Paul takes us then back to the original design of marriage. Verse 31 is a direct quote of Genesis 2:24. So it's going clear to the beginning, where God performs, as it were, the first wedding with Adam and Eve. And he says, or the Bible, the verse 24 of Genesis 2 says, "For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." Interesting that this is the statement about the first wedding, the only wedding where the groom didn't have a father and mother, Adam. But he was setting forth the plan of marriage, that there is a leaving of one relationship for a new one, which becomes the new priority. One flesh. Couple of observations. One is that this speaks of unity, and the unity is the main point of this passage, isn't it? That you become one flesh. That's why it's like you hurt your wife, you hurt yourself, kind of a thing. This unity is a complete unity, I think, spiritual, emotional, and physical. Here's a little diagram that I share in premarital counseling, and may have shared in the message before as well. But there's several levels of oneness in marriage. A good marriage is built on, first of all, a spiritual oneness. Adam and Eve had the same view of God. They both had fellowship with Him in the garden. They knew God the same. And if you're in a place where you're still seeking a spouse, that's where you start and build, because a marriage is strong like a triangle. The bottom layer is what produces the stability. Spiritual oneness. Never sacrifice that. It's also how your marriage grows, is to continue to keep the spiritual fellowship. Priscilla and I could never resolve anything if we did not have a spiritual core center. We both want to please Christ. Secondly, a relational oneness, relational, emotional, whatever you want to call it. This is where most of life happens. That's where life is really shared. And you, one of the big adjustments of marriage when you first get married is the fact that she's always there. He's always there. You know, we don't just have a life like to ourselves. It's we eat together, we share finances together, we got to coordinate schedules together, and there's all this adjustment to that. And so we have to communicate all the time. So it's a matter of spiritual oneness, relational oneness, and then that is where you get to enjoy romantic. But you have to build it that way. What has Hollywood done to this? Try balancing a triangle on one on the top, angle there. And it's no wonder that when you start with physical and lust and sex, a marriage topples, a relationship topples. And so the Hollywood marriage is typically and others who follow their lead. It's a dangerous prescription. But we were made to be one flesh, and so we have to build it in all these areas. This passage tells us of the unity, the one flesh. It also tells us about exclusivity, One man, one woman, morally. Another unpopular message in our culture, right? Marriage is one man, one woman, morally exclusive, excluding adultery, also excluding lust, pornography, flirting, exclusive to her, to him, this new relationship. I've left father and mother, and I will now be united with you alone. Unity, exclusivity, and priority. That marriage, this new union, is more important than the union I had with mom and dad. One of them, often a major issue in marriage problems. I've sometimes suggested in premarital counseling that the best thing that a couple could do is to move 300 miles away from either mom or dad. Because that's what we did, and it was good for us to establish our own, you know, identity. We didn't have cell phones, I mean, and couldn't afford long distance, so we had to figure this thing out by ourselves. Now, since we have kids that are married and are marriageable age, I completely dropped that 300-mile thing, by the way. I don't teach that anymore. But you get the point that there needs to be a way where you make your own decisions what's best for us under God's guidance, because it's not about repudiating, despising your parents, not caring what they think. It's about saying we got a new identity. That finishes the instructions to men alone, and the final two verses are a summary. Verse 32, Paul kind of inserts himself into the thing and says, here's how I see this little discussion I've had with you on marriage. Verse 32, he says, this is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. I think Paul is simply saying something like this. I'm really teaching in this book, this letter I've written to you, I'm really teaching you about Christ and the church and how we are one, and that's been our focus. But he says, there really is a profound analogy, guys, isn't there, between the unity of Christ and the church and the mystery of a man and a woman becoming one. So he says, this is really important to catch this analogy, this Christ. He's like Christ to you. And so he says, it's profound, it's important. In fact, there's this whole spiritual element that none of what we're talking about, trying to be the right husband, trying to be the right wife, is possible without the Lord's special anointing upon a marriage relationship. In fact, all this is impossible apart from the work of the Spirit of God within us. All the spiritual truths that we've learned through Ephesians about walking in the Spirit, about putting off the old and putting on the new, it all applies to marriage. And now in verse 33, he ties it all up, kind of a bookend with the first part where he said, wives submit, husbands love. He summarized it this way in verse 33, however, each one of you, husbands, also must love his wife as he loves himself, like he's just said, and the wife must respect her husband. The command is repeated for the husband. The word love occurs beginning and end. But there's been a bit of a shift from the word submit to the word respect. They're essentially overlapping, but it kind of helps us to understand what submission involves. It's a respect. I'm not going to reinvent the wheel. I want to give you some ideas practically about love and respect today. And I'm not going to reinvent the wheel, so I'm going to share with you a summary of chapters 8 through 22 of this book, okay? Where he's, have you heard of this, love and respect? How many of you either have it or have read it, or how familiar are we with love and respect book? Okay, just a smattering. I do highly recommend it. It's built on this verse, love and respect. He's got a series of conferences and so forth, Emerson Eggerich's. But he tries to outline what it means to love and respect, and he talks about unconditional love and unconditional respect, which is a rarely taught concept, the unconditional respect part. And so we want to get into that. But we're going to take it kind of in order. In his summary, he first addresses husbands, and that's kind of been where we've been focused today anyhow. So let's try to understand, men, some of the ideas behind how to love our wife. Now, when you think about how to love our wife or wives, how to respect your husband, You have to think of it as giving them a gift. When you give a gift to someone, do you think in terms of what you like or what they like? Well, ideally, you're supposed to think, if I were them, what would I like? And so you see, sometimes men, we love like we're used to loving, and women, you might try to love or respect in terms that you understand, but you got to understand what they're expecting, what is meaningful to them. So, husbands, love your wives. These are simply chapter titles. Don't try to write them down. They're on the back side of your outline if you want to have a copy of them later. First of all, what does she want? She wants closeness. And that's not just physical. That is talking about someone who listens and cares with focused attention, which is really hard to do when you're watching or listening to a Packer game, okay? But that's the concept. Might also include closeness, that holding a hand, arm around her shoulder, that's non-sexual. But closeness. She wants closeness. Secondly, openness. She wants you to open up to her. Oh, no. And we husbands right away she's prying, you know. She wants us to be open, honest, to talk about a struggle. Actually draws us close to her. It's a bit vulnerable. It's a communication of love, however, when we get more open. Understanding. Don't try to fix her, just listen. Anybody else ever had that marriage conversation? Honey, don't try to fix it. I just wanted you to listen to me. We are fixers. I mean, we fix cars, we fix computers, we fix problems at work all day. And so she shares her heart, and we want to fix it. Just listen. Peacemaking. She wants you to say, I'm sorry. Men tend to settle conflicts a little different by nature. I'm not saying it's always right, but by nature, men tend to drop stuff and move on as just a style. I'm not saying it should be that way always, but sometimes we just do that. And a woman tends to want to resolve it. And when she brings it up again, that is wherever we left that last argument, let's not assume she's picking a fight. She might be in a way, but it's another way of her expressing love, because she wants us to work it through. And nothing is so amazing as a guy saying, I'm sorry that I hurt you. I don't ever want to do that again. Nothing is more healing. Even if it's just our 5% of the problem, right? Peacemaking. Loyalty. She needs to know you're committed. This is a woman's fierce need to be the one and only in our life, morally. And also the loyalty of identifying with her. It bothers me sometimes when husbands and wives don't walk side by side. We're not willing to identify each other. Loyalty, you're mine. I'm with you. And the word esteem. She wants you to honor her. This is not so much of in front of others, but this is that private esteem. This is why birthdays, anniversaries, special dates, flowers, and notes can be so important, because it's that personal esteem and that value I place on you. Emerson Eggerich is in the book. He makes comparison, he says, let's say one guy buys his wife a Mercedes for her birthday. That's got your mind turning, right? A Mercedes for her birthday. And the other guy plans a special day, picnic lunch, gets everything ready, some flowers, and they take a walk on the beach. On the beach, they come back, and there's a little flat rock. He picks it up, and he writes a little love note on it and gives it to her. Which woman feels the most loved? His point is that, he says, 20 years later, he says, what you might find on the mantle is that little rock, not a picture of the Mercedes. And some of you wives are saying, I'll still take the Mercedes. I think it's raining out there, if you're noticing that. The drought is over. The point is that, what are we communicating in terms of our esteem? Husbands, love your wife like you love yourself, but in her way. Like you love your body, but the way she would want to be loved. Because God told you to, and because loving her that way goes so far in motivating her respect for you. And likewise, now, as he addresses wives, respecting a husband the way he longs to be respected goes so far in motivating his love for you. I think we'd all agree that love in marriage is supposed to be unconditional. In other words, no matter how, what mood you're in or whatever, you know, we husbands are supposed to love our wives unconditionally. Wouldn't it be fair to say then that respect is likewise unconditional? But we have a hard time with that concept because the word respect seems to imply it has to be earned. Right? Doesn't it? I respect you because you're so wonderful. But we don't want to be loved conditionally. What's unconditional respect then? You see, it wouldn't be a command of God if it had to be earned. There's no footnote here that says, if he's a good guy, if he's always treating you right. It's a command. So what communicates, as you want to give this gift, what communicates unconditional respect? And the book actually points out that, and he puts the chapters in this way, he says, even if he's not doing well in this area, honor him or respect him for his desire in these areas. First one, conquest, that is, appreciate his desire to work and achieve. I think for us guys, love is spelled R-E-S-P-E-C-T. Respect. That communicates love. You might be, ladies, naturally good at loving a certain way that you like to be loved, but do you realize how important it is to respect in this area, first of all, his desire to work and to achieve? Many wives basically ignore what their husbands do. Or they downplay it as if everything they measure their husband by is only what they do at home. Or they sometimes even criticize or minimize or mock something about what they do. These are daggers in the heart of a guy. Because even if he is out of a job, you can respect and honor him for his desire to work and to achieve. It seems that many wives know very little about what their husbands do, and they don't work for the CIA, where they'd have to kill you if you knew what they did. He longs for a woman who understands and appreciates his work. And sometimes there are ladies around him that understand that and the danger of all that. Conquest. Hierarchy. Appreciate his desire to protect and provide. We talked about the headship issue. The husband's the head of the wife. We talked about how that means that he is held responsible before God. And you know what, guys? We feel responsible. Ladies, you got to know we feel responsible for this area. Egger just tells a story about his wife who was always kind of resenting the way she was telling her how to drive. He was telling her how to drive. You know, he's saying how, no, when you come to ice, you know, you can't just put on the brakes, you'll slide out of control, you gotta, you know, let off a little, you know. And then one day she came home and says, honey, all that advice probably saved my life today. You know, we might come across, you know, critical and superior. I'm sure we do. But we really take this seriously about wanting to protect and provide. Respect him for that desire. Respect him for, thirdly, his authority. This is the control issue that we talked about last week. Who's in control? But appreciate his desire to serve and to lead. Trust him to take the responsibility to make the hard calls. In one of the seminars, I guess Egger just was talking about this concept and love and respect. And a lady raised her hand and innocently said, I want him to be the leader, but I just want to make sure that he makes decisions in keeping with what I want. And everybody broke out in laughter. All of a sudden, she realized what she had said. She was saying, I want to control your leadership. There's something contradictory about that. It's not about husbands getting their way, but husbands taking responsibility to make the call when necessary, like a head coach. Insight. Appreciate his desire to analyze and counsel. Just as it communicates love to our wives when we say, when we don't try to fix, but we just listen, it's not contradictory to flip that over and say, it communicates respect when a wife listens to advice and counsel, knowing that a good-hearted man is coming from a perspective of wanting to contribute his insight. And that communicates respect. Relationship. Contrary to popular opinion, guys do like relationships. But we just think about them a little bit differently. Appreciate his desire for shoulder-to-shoulder friendship. Men get to appreciate one another best doing stuff together, whether it's sports or work or whatever. Working side by side. Women seem to get to know and appreciate and love each other more by facing each other at a coffee shop and talking eye to eye. Right? And there's even a study, I understand, that was done where they sent pairs of boys and girls, so two girls, two boys, into a room full of chairs and said, okay, what you need to do is go, and this is your partner, and go and talk to each other. And almost without exception, the little girls took their chairs and they faced each other and they talked. And the guys took their chairs, sat them down side by side, and said a few things. We're different. We're different. How do you respect that difference in your husband? Realize he wants to be with you. And you don't have to talk all the time. And now, to love, we need to know that she needs to talk. But to respect, she maybe needs to know that sometimes it's okay. Just, I love it. I'm just around. We aren't relating in a woman's terms, but we could be relating in a man's terms. Just if you're sitting and watching me. Are there some hobbies, activities, work, things where you can just be there with him? It's a sign of respect that he desires, just as a day of shopping with a good attitude communicates love to you. What, the attitude thing? Is that the problem? Finally, sexuality. You knew that would be in there. Appreciate his desire for sexual intimacy. Just to say this, in that triangle thing, a woman understands that emotional closeness tends to lead to romantic closeness, relational and then physical. But in reverse, there's a lot of truth if wives could understand that unconditional respect for his desire in this area can actually lead to his emotional closeness. Respect. Otherwise, it becomes a standoff and nobody wins. So Paul said, from God, each of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So respect him and love her. She wants to hear over and over how beautiful she is, how much you appreciate what she does, how much you love her. And he wants to hear just as often, in various ways, how much you respect him. His desire in this area, in this area, in this area, the responsibilities and leadership God has given to him. None of this works. We can have the best intentions, read all the books. None of this works unless we put off the old self and put on the new. Because we will revert to the default selfishness every time. None of this works unless we understand what it means to be filled with the Spirit. It's still all spiritual. But sometimes we kind of need a clue, direction of where to go. And let's see what God does in marriages across the church. And it'll have an incredible impact on the world around us when we model Christ in the church that they need to understand, because we actually just lived it out through a husband and a wife. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you today, and as we think more of marriage, we could this morning be thinking of all of our failures. So, Lord, remind us of our grace, of your grace and your forgiveness. Some of us are married here this morning, Lord, and some of us are not. And wherever this message finds us, Lord, we just ask that we would be those who will honor marriage as a foundation for family, for church, for society. And if we are married, I pray you'd help us make the changes. Accept your grace. Focus on what you told us, not what you told our spouse. And may you be glorified in the result. Amen.